The Bible reading for today is Exodus 23, verses 20 to verse 33. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings to you the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take away sickness. I will take sickness away from amongst you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your lands. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. That's where the Lord.
All right, we're all good. Can I please invite the kids up the front? We have just heard about something that God has been talking about, and it's to do with his promises and a big word called covenant. Have you ever heard of a promise? Has anyone ever said, "I promise something to you"? The other day, one of my children, I won't say which one, said, "I promise you, da 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 da." I don't know if that was just an expression he'd heard someone say. Oh, yeah, now you know who it is. That's great. Well done, Jared. But we understand what promises are. We understand that means someone's communicating the weight of what they're saying and the words that they're saying and wanting to be true to that. We often fall short at keeping our promises, don't we? We might say, "Oh, I promise this," and then we fall short. I remember when I was a kid, I said something to my mum. I said I would do something. And then she came to me later and said, "Why didn't you do it?" And I said, "Well, I didn't promise." Clearly that's wrong. I misunderstood what our word is all about. Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." So we need to live in truth and keep our word. But you know, the most amazing thing is that when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And that is a wonderful reality, because he makes promises in his word to be our God and for us to be his people. And that's what the big word covenant is really all about. God being our God and us being his people. And we can't earn that. We can't do anything. Many times in the Bible, we see God's people fall short at his covenant, at keeping his covenant. But what we always see is God keeping his covenant and his faithfulness. So we're going to pray. So please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you always keep your covenant and that you're always faithful. Please forgive us for when we fall short at living in line with you and your word. And thank you so much that our standing with you is based on you and your gracious covenant making with us. And we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, kids. Well done.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be here and continue opening God's word together. I'll pray for us and then we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you that we can open your word and that we can read it and hear from you as you speak to us. Lord, we We give you all the glory. We praise your holy name, the name of Yahweh. We thank you that we have the immense privilege of knowing you and having you know us, Lord. And it's a great delight to be gathered as your people this morning. We pray that each of us, that you would speak to each of us by your Spirit this morning, that we would all be encouraged and spurred on by your great promise and your covenant, and also that we would be spurred on to live in faithfulness to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've tried something new this week, which is to use slides. So do we have those? Are they working? Hopefully, yeah. It was, it's only taken like 3.5 years. PowerPoint's a lot cooler than when I was a kid, I got to say. Like the things it can do, man, like it's used to spend forever. Anyway, you can waste a lot of time on there too. but doing more productive things than what you used to be able to do. Anyway, so we're going to be looking at God's covenantal promise and his call for covenantal faithfulness. So thinking about God making his covenant promises and then him calling us to live in faithfulness to him in his covenant. But if we could go to the next slide, please. We're going to start by thinking about marriage. Now, marriage is a weighty thing. The Bible teaches that it's to be held in honor among all. The joining of one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others, that's the sacred bond of marriage, and it's for life, and it's no light thing. And we have a word for that level of relationship, and that's covenant. Vows are made, promises are made before God and before witnesses. It's a commitment, a binding agreement to one another based on promises, vows. In marriages, not only are there promises made, there are promises to be kept. There's a vow to walk in a particular way, and then there's the actual walking the walk. And it can be hard to imagine on the wedding day itself that there would ever be a moment that isn't glamorous and joyful and perfect, that this person you love so much could ever hurt you or that you could ever hurt them. But then real life happens, and that we remember that we all fall short, you know, whether that's on the drive to the hotel or the very next day or perhaps the day after that. Reality sets in. Very quickly, we realize that we are sinful people, desperately in need of God's grace and indeed grace from one another. So in a marriage, there are promises made, but then there's also promises to be kept. So one helpful way to describe this, although you're unlikely to see it on a wedding card, is, can we have the next slide? Happy ratified relationship. While marriage is the most frequently occurring covenant relationship we observe in our world today, there are other covenant relationships. It's not the only example of covenant. So if we go to the next one, please. There are different kinds of covenants. You can have a covenant that's made between a person and a person, in a marriage, you've got a husband and wife covenant together. You can have covenants between different groups of people, so like nations, for instance, and also covenants made between God and people. So when you think about nations, I guess we do see today, we see treaties and alliances and those sorts of things. That's sort of like the same. Back in the ancient world, you'd have things like where a king who ruled a particular area may make an agreement with another nation so that they would come under his rule and authority in exchange for protection, for instance. So the powerful king could protect their little corner of the world from other threats, and in so doing would receive blessings. The people for obeying the terms of the covenant would receive blessings, for not obeying would receive curses, and the king would receive a variety of things. You know, it could be a share of the profits of the land, all those sorts of things. So there are other covenant relationships. But then in the Bible, we see Yahweh, God, he makes his covenant with his people. We see that with Abraham, we see that with Noah. We see it with Moses, and of course, the new covenant in Jesus. So if you're thinking, what is a covenant? Well, it's a ratified relationship with promises made and calls for faithfulness. So it's about promise. And in the context of God's covenant, it's always him who's keeping it. We keep falling short, but he is faithful even when we fall short. So if we could go to the next slide, please. In Exodus 23, to remind you where we're up to, that was a cool picture of an eagle, by the way. God rescued his people on eagle's wings. That's why it's there. And brought about what they couldn't do. You remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt? They couldn't get themselves out. That was never going to happen. But God rescued his people from that slavery. And now they've been purchased, redeemed by him to live as his people outside of Egypt. They keep wanting to go back there from time to time. But God has rescued them for a relationship. And in today's passage, we see God reiterate his covenant promises. And we see that a lot throughout the Bible. God saying, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Also covenant promises like, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you into a great nation. All of these tied up together with this gracious God, Yahweh. So if we could go to the next one, please. In today's passage, the promises that God makes relate to leading, blessing, and victory. So leading, I've got a compass. Oh, if we could go back to the previous one, please. That's all good. Leading, I've got a compass there because God's going to show them exactly where they're to go. Blessing, we've got a few beekeepers here, and the land was the land of the milk and honey, so I thought we'd put some bees up there. God was bringing them to the land and blessing them as he did that. And then victory, that was the suggested picture for victory. And I couldn't find anything better, so I went with that. God provides his people with the victory in the land. And it's amazing, as we open it up, you'll see more and more what it's like. So let's consider each of those first. So God promises leading. Thank you. So have you ever met someone who's a natural leader? I've met these natural leaders, and some people are just really gifted at leading others. Other people want to run and hide. The idea of leading people scares some of us. For others, it's like, oh yeah, that's exactly what I want to do with my life. Leading involves showing others where you're going, setting the vision, and then also bringing others along with you. That's kind of one way of defining leading. I don't know if it's in any book. I kind of just defined that myself. And leaders can use these gifts for good or for ill. I remember volunteering with some young kids back in the day, teenagers, and you would see every now and then there would be like a 13 or 14 year old boy who was an absolute natural leader. Like just the way in which he conducted himself impacted everyone in the class or in the group of kids at the youth group or whatever. And it was absolutely amazing to see how that can be used as a destructive force. Like to see this 13 or 14 year old boy who just has this charisma and ability to lead people take the whole thing on a completely different track. It's quite incredible. But then leaders can also do things in a good way. I mean, if you can get that 13 or 14 year old kid on side and passionate and excited about things, it can also have a big impact going the other way. Now, I mention that because God here is promising leading for his people. He's promising to lead his people. He is our leader and our guide. And how is he leading his people? Well, God led the people of Israel to the promised land. He paved the way for them to get there. He's already promised that he would bring his people to the land. You know, you can go back Abraham, Genesis 12. Abram, he reiterates his promise and tells them how he will do this. He's going to send his angel. And this is a very important angel fulfilling a very important task with the most important name in him. He has God's personal name, Yahweh, in him. And God has promised to send his angel before them in verse 20 and to bring them in verse 23 to the land. So that's how God's going to do it. He's going to lead his people through the presence of this angel, going before them and also bringing them to the land. So that's kind of what we were just talking about with leading, showing people where you're going and then bringing them along with you. And God was going to do that through his angel. In Jesus, we have our ultimate leader. He he shows us the way. He shows us the way of the cross. He shows us what true love looks like. He shows us what true hope and joy and peace looks like. But you see, he shows us, yes, where we're headed for eternity, eternal life. But Jesus not only shows us the way, he is the way. He's the only one who can bring us to our eternal promised land, our forever home. Jesus is the way to our eternal promised land. In John 14, we read this, John 14, 1-6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus, he shows us the way, and he is the way. He is our ultimate leader and guide. And by his Spirit, he continues to do that for us. He promises to go and prepare a place for us. He's doing that. He goes before us. He will come and bring us there. And we know the way because we know Jesus, who is the way. So when you look at this passage and you see God promising these things to the people of Israel, you can see parallels for us. We're not, you know, going to the land of Canaan and trying to take that. But in eternity, the eternal promised land, the new Jerusalem, the new creation in Jesus, we know that Jesus is preparing that place for us and that he's going to come back and bring us there. And so we have hope and joy and peace because our future is secure in him. Can we go to the next one, please? God promises blessing. What do we think of when we think of blessing? Sean preached to us about blessing last week, and it's really helpful to reflect on this. What do our neighbors think it means to be blessed? We may have people in our lives who have a kind of vague sense of spiritualist sentimentality that means little more than good vibes only, or a life with a lot of stuff, or money, or fame, or power, or maybe owning your own home. Well, today's passage, we see two clear ways that God blesses his people, in protection and provision. God is our protector, and God is our provider. And God protected Israel and provided for their needs. Let's have a look at protection in the context of Israel. God sends his angel to guard them on the way, to protect his people and to ensure their safety. If you look with me at verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. The guarding there, the protection that God provides for his people through his angel. Now, when you think about protection, what comes to your mind? To my mind, I start to think of bodyguards or someone like Dwayne The Rock Johnson being on an assignment to protect the president. And as cool as that movie sounds, which I don't know if it is a movie, but if it isn't, I would like to suggest that they make that. The protection we're talking about here is infinitely more amazing and astonishing. When you hear Dwayne The Rock Johnson's name, you probably think of someone quite powerful and strong, who's able to protect others. I mean, that's every movie we've seen about him. But then remember that he's a creature, and the name that God has is Yahweh, the eternal self-existent one, the one who made Dwayne The Rock Johnson, the one who rules over the entire creation, who made everything and everyone, who is the God of the universe and the eternal creator and sustainer. Yahweh's name is infinitely powerful. And so he provides a truly astonishing protection for his people. And if you think about it, this group of ragtag slaves that came out of Egypt that are pretty fickle in terms of their faithfulness to God, he somehow is going to bring that group of slaves to the point of being blessed and protected as they enter this land that's full of people who've been there for a while, who are probably quite violent and want nothing to do with them. God will protect them. He makes that promise here. But not only will he protect them, he will provide for them. In verse 25, we read, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." And God describes this beautiful blessing for his people Israel in the promised land. You know, blessed bread and water, no sickness, no miscarriage, no barrenness. It's a beautiful picture of a long, thriving life, from the beginning right to the end, that God will cause there to be no miscarriage, no barrenness, all the way to fulfilling the number of their days. God will bless and protect them and provide for them, for his people. That's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful promise. So how does that relate to us? Well, God will bring us safely home to the eternal promised land. And he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. Our experience of life here and now is often one of difficulty, death, and sorrow. Miscarriage and barrenness are heartbreaking realities that many face. And these promises, sadly, don't apply the same way today. God's people face these challenges on a daily basis. And what we can be assured of is that Jesus knows our pain and that he cares for us. And that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places now, while we wait for that to be brought to completion in eternity. We have life in Jesus. We have joy in Jesus. We have freedom from sin in Jesus. We have a secure eternity in Jesus. We have faith, hope, and love in Jesus. And one day, there will be no more sickness, suffering, or death. There will be abundant life to be enjoyed by God's people forevermore. And so while we're here, not yet in the promised land, and so we're waiting, waiting to be brought home. The dissonance we feel between the difficulties we face in this life and the beauty and promised blessing in the life to come is a right response. Why? Because we aren't headed for here forever. It isn't going to be like it is right now, forever. God has set eternity in our hearts, a longing for more than the here and now. In eternity, in the new creation, when we are with him face to face, praising the Lord Jesus, gathered around his throne, lifting his name high, that is when we will find the true and ultimate fulfillment of all of these promises in Jesus, brought to completion. But friends, while we wait here and now, we still face these difficulties. We still face these challenges. But God cares deeply for us. And know that the same God who lovingly and compassionately protected and provided for his people Israel as they were entering into the land, he's doing that for us too. Even though some of us may be afflicted with diseases that won't be healed here and now, they will be healed there and then. And that is a great joy and peace to look forward to. I've always been encouraged when I'm speaking to people who are facing health challenges, and I say, "How are you, finding it?" And they say, "Oh, I know I'll be healed." And they have confidence that they will be healed, not because they think that they'll necessarily be healed here and now, but because they know in eternity they will be whole. They will be completely healed from any and all affliction. And that's the hope we have. We know where we're going. So keep walking. Keep taking each step with confidence that God loves us. The same God who set eternity in our hearts, this longing for him and his blessing, will fulfill that and bring it to completion through and in Jesus. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. God promises victory. We all like winning, don't we? We don't like losing. I get that when I play golf. Darren said earlier about, you know, needing to, if you're bad at golf, pairing up with someone good at golf. So please put me with someone good at golf. my brother and my dad are very good golfers, which is kind of hard to stomach sometimes. My brother had golf lessons, so that kind of helped, I think. But naturally, they're also good. When we used to go for golf when we were kids, I was like trying to think about what I was going to get at McDonald's afterwards. That was my game plan, seeing if I could wangle our way into getting a golf cart as part of the whole process. You know, and I play, I don't know, 7.5 holes and then sit there for like 11 or whatever, just in the golf cart, looking forward to my big breakfast. Anyway, we like winning, don't we? We don't like losing. It's not nice to lose. We don't enjoy that. It's not something we enjoy. But in an ultimate sense, it's important to realize that God never loses. You know, even Jesus dying was God winning. Rob earlier was quoting about how the foolishness, that the world looks at God and thinks what he's doing is foolishness. But that is where true wisdom is. And the world's wisdom has got nothing on God and his plan. And so even when it looks to the world like God is being defeated, he is victorious. And that is something for us to hold on to, the reality that God himself is defeating his enemies. God defeated Israel's enemies. In verse 23, he says, I blot them out. And in verse 27 and following, he says, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. So God's going to send his terror before them, confuse them, get them all muddled up so they got no idea, you know, what left or right is, and then turn them around so they're not going to get them. And then he says, and I'll send hornets before you. He's going to send, you know, these, I don't know if that's a bug or an insect, so they're smarter people than me who can tell you. A wasp, there we go. But they're frightening. And God's going to send them before them to drive the people out. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Even the way in which God's going to drive these people out is step by step so that they can take possession of the land. It's not like God's going to just go, whoops, then everyone's gone, and now all of a sudden it's overrun by wild beasts and they've got to try and deal with that. No, God's going to give them a staged conquering of the land in his infinite wisdom. And then until you've increased and possessed the land. And then he has this beautiful image of the border being from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand and you shall drive them out before you. There's no question. It's not you might drive them out before you. It's you shall. Why? Because God is the one promising. God is victorious and therefore his people are victorious in him. God has defeated our enemies, and Jesus is the victorious king whose kingdom prevails. God is victorious. He has defeated our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And while we still see the effects of sin in our world, we know that God has truly and forever broken its power. I don't know if you have flies that get into your house. Occasionally we get flies in our house, and I just chase them around with a fly swap. But before we had kids, I'd spray them with Mortine or something like that. And if you've ever had a fly that you've sprayed with Mortine, and it's just like making a weird sound and going crazy and writhing around trying to bring everything down with it and spinning and all of that, but its death is set. Like, there is absolutely nothing that fly can do to not die. It is dead. And yet you're waiting for the completion of that, where that fly will no longer be buzzing around and causing havoc and all the rest of it. And so that's a little bit what it's like here. Jesus has already dealt our ultimate enemies of sin, death, and the devil, the death blow. That's what he did on the cross and in his resurrection. But as we live now, we still see sin, the death, and the devil impacting our world, but their future is set. They've already been conquered in Jesus. And so we live in this time now, observing the effects of those things in our world, fighting against them by the Spirit, but knowing that they are defeated in Christ. And God's kingdom is going out in victory. You know, Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against him building his church. What an encouragement that is. You know, when we realize that actually hell in its defensive mechanism isn't powerful to stop Jesus and his rule and his authority. He will build his church and he's going to do it. On the cross, when it looks as though Jesus has been defeated, the reality is that he's defeating his and our ultimate enemies. So if we could go to the next slide, please. As we mentioned earlier, covenants not only bring promises, but calls for covenant faithfulness. You know, like in a marriage where there are vows made to the exclusion of all others, God calls for exclusivity in his covenant with us. There are to be no covenants made with the people of the land or the idols they worship. Verse 32 says, "You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Sorry, I'm just having a sip of water. Covenant with God is to the exclusion of all others. Israel weren't to make covenants with the people of the land, for they didn't know God, the people of the land, and they worshipped idols. And we aren't to get involved with people who don't know God in ways that would lead us away from God, that would lead us to worship idols. So an example I can think of is dating or marrying an unbeliever. But there's also other examples of this, and one would be embracing teachings from people who'd lead us away from Jesus. So if you're scrolling through YouTube and you find a teacher who doesn't believe in Jesus and they're trying to teach you a lot of things, and I mean, we can learn things from people who don't believe in Jesus, but if they're trying to lead you astray, to try and lead you after worshiping an idol or a false god, then that is absolutely something we need to cut out of our lives, to just turn away from that, where people would lead us away from God. The people of Israel were called to be exclusive with Yahweh, and we are too. There's no such thing as a casual relationship with false gods. They're destructive. Living a life of exclusivity with the true God is where true joy and life and peace is found. And our eternal home in the forever promised land is going to be one of complete exclusivity with Yahweh, worshipping the one true God. There will no longer be any sin or sorrow or sickness. So contrary to what the world says, living solely for God now is not to miss out on what the world offers and the best of what life has to offer, but rather to have a foretaste of heaven, to enjoy the best that life has to offer, because true life, true eternal life, forever life, is going to be complete exclusivity with God. No one else no idols, no sin, not the devil influencing any of what we do, any of our relationships, will be completely in exclusive relationship with Yahweh in love, and then obviously love for one another as well. So but we can often be tempted and think that I'm just going to enjoy my life now, and by that we mean sin, and then later I'll come back to God. But that's just, I mean, C.S. Lewis has this great quote about we enjoy playing around in the mud because we don't know what a summer holiday is like. And that's exactly what that is. You know, we think these things are where true life is found, but really we can be far too easily pleased. True life, beautiful life, thriving life is found in Yahweh and exclusivity in our relationship with him. Now, I just want to add two quick things that I think are helpful to mention. This passage is not saying that interracial marriage is bad. in today. You know, obviously, the reason it's framed like don't make covenants with the people from that land there is that back in this time, the nation was linked to worshipping the true God or some other false god or gods. And it works differently now. Making covenants with someone from a different country isn't the issue. It's making covenants with someone with a different god. There are plenty of Australians who serve different gods than the one true God. And there are plenty of people from overseas who serve the one true God. So it's about who you worship, not about which country you're from. Whereas back then, those two things were linked like that. Secondly, Exodus 23 is not a command for us to go and try and conquer land and remove the inhabitants. This is a specific promise from God to his people Israel that he would give them this land by driving out the enemies, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, who lived in wickedness and rebellion against God. In line with God's commandment to Israel, it was right for them to go and take that land. But friends, we know that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but the evil spiritual forces of darkness. We aren't called to go and fight people to try to take the land, but we are called to fight, the spiritual fight, with the armor of God. And this is, again, as we've seen, it's a spiritual battle, but it's already been won in Jesus. As we wage war in this spiritual battle, we know and trust that the same God who gave the Israelites the promised land has secured for us the forever promised land in Jesus. So trust that God has already defeated our enemies, and then in the power of the Spirit, fight the good fight. Resist temptation, flee from sin. Don't enter into dealings that would lead you away from God. Remain exclusive with the God of the universe. I was just thinking about this. I remember when I was talking to my parents about when they first met, and you know, when they became boyfriend and girlfriend, they called it going steady, which I think is kind of cool. Yeah, they're not that old. I just think, yeah. Anyway, and there's an idea of, oh, okay, now, you know, we're exclusive. We're not going to be going and seeing other people, and not that I think they were anyway. But you know, that idea of you're exclusive, and so you're not pursuing other relationships. And I think that's helpful in helping us see, okay, we're not going to be pursuing other relationships. But the level to which this is much more like marriage, where this is covenant. This isn't merely just we kind of had a chat and we agreed that. Like, this is, no, we vowed, we've covenanted this relationship. And that's what God has done for us. And so praise God that my parents are married, that the Lord brought them together in marriage. And then that is a wonderful, beautiful thing. And that's a great picture for us of the weight and level. This is covenant. Covenant forever, ratified, promised, vows to be kept. So remain exclusive with the God of the universe. You're in covenant with him. Don't go after idols or anything that would lead you away from him. Let's just have a quick reflection as we think about this exclusivity in covenant with God regarding leading, blessing, and victory to finish up. Leading, remember God's promises. He's taking us to the place he has prepared for us. God is our leader and our guide. Follow his lead. Trust in his name. We know where he's taking us, and we know that he will bring us there. So take heart and follow his lead. Blessing, embrace God's blessings both now and in the life to come. He's already saved us. And he's made us into new creations in him. He's spiritually raised us from the dead. And now we long for his return, his promised return, when it will all be brought to completion. He will physically raise us. And we eagerly look forward to that with Jesus returning and us going to be with him face to face. And finally, victory. We live in God's victory by the Spirit. Don't defect or desert the true God. Don't think, oh, I'll go and join another side. No, trust in the one true God who saved you and rescued you, and live in his victory by the Spirit. We're on the winning side. Adam Ramsey is a pastor over in Gold Coast, and in one of his books, he uses an illustration about how he's an NBA fan, so basketball. He and his wife had recorded a basketball game that they were going to watch later, and he went to church that morning. I think they were going to watch it after church, and one of the guys at the church, a young guy, came up to him and said, "Hey, did you see so-and-so won?" And based on just the way his face sank, the guy realized, oh no, what have I done? And then Adam in his book says, you know, the guy repented and they've reconciled and stuff. But the point being, when Adam sat down to watch the game, he knew the result, but his wife didn't. And he knew that his team wins, that he and his wife support the same team. He knew that the team won, and it was getting hairy. Like it wasn't a clear cut win. I can't remember. Maybe it was game seven. I think it was. So the final game, and it looked very close. It was going back and forth. And yet he wasn't worried. Why wasn't he worried? Because he knew that he was on the winning side. And that's what it's like for us too. You know, we can see things in our world that go so against God and rage against him. We see death, sin, sickness, all of these things. But we know we're on the winning side. So we don't need to fear. If we don't know what side we're on, if we don't know we're on the winning side, we'd have lots of fear. But we know because of Jesus and his finished work. And if you're ever wondering, how can I be sure? Remember that Jesus died. And remember that he rose. You know, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive and he is reigning. He has defeated death and sin and the devil and all of that. So let's keep our eyes on the prize. By grace, we're headed for an eternity in Christ, in Jesus. And it's secure not because of us, but because of him. So let's keep our eyes fixed there on Jesus and live with joy in Jesus every day while we look forward to his return. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise your holy name. We give you thanks that you, Lord God, make your covenant with us, that you make this promise, this weighty, amazing relationship with us by your grace. So Lord, we thank you for your promise of leading, of blessing, of victory. And Lord, we pray that by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, we would live in faithfulness to you. We pray that we would be equipped with the armor you have given us, your armor, that we might live as your people, fighting the good fight, waging this battle, but knowing that the war has been won in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.